Well, this morning we're going to begin a new journey together. We have spent some weeks together looking together at telling folks about our church. And let me tell you about my church. And the first thing we wanted to know is my church is built on a foundation of the gospel. And we have walked together through the Roman road as we've looked together at what the Bible has to say about how to be in a right relationship with God. And today we're switching gears and we're going to begin to look at something new, something every bit as vital and every bit as important. Is to know that we are built on a foundation of the gospel. And this is what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the topic, let me tell you about my church. At my church, we follow Jesus. And together we're going to be looking at what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're called to be as a church. That is God's plan for us. And I pray that over these next few weeks, as we move toward Easter and beyond, that we'll look together at what it means to be a serious and committed follower of Jesus. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me in a little room, more like a cell than anything else. And in this little room on the island of Patmos sits an old man. He can't believe he's the last one. Everybody else is gone. Over the years, John watched as the other apostles left this world and went to heaven. Peter, James, Thomas, and the others. Most of them died as martyrs for their faith, and he alone lived to be an old man. And now John was in exile, far from home and far from the people that he loved. Now, if you had asked folks years before if John would be the last one remaining in the world, nobody would have believed that would happen. There had been a time when people probably expected that John would be one of the first to die. After all, he had been hot-headed and proud and impulsive. He was known for his ambition and his arrogance. Everybody would have pointed to that young man and said, if anybody's going to die for his faith, it's going to be John, and he'll probably bring it down upon himself. But there was something else that was true about John. He had been the disciple that Jesus took in and treated like a younger brother. Most people believe that John was probably the youngest of the disciples, and he had been one of those that Jesus truly invested his life in. Not just one of the 12, but one of that inner circle of three, along with Peter and James. And he had watched how Jesus lived, and he had seen how Jesus dealt with people, and he had listened to the things that Jesus said, and he had experienced what it means to be loved by God, and it had changed his life. And now the one who had once been known as the Son of Thunder was the one who was known as the Apostle of Love. He referred to the other believers now as my little children. And he wrote his gospel. Why had the Lord left him for so long? Well, one reason was because God wanted him to help a young church to begin to grow healthy roots, to establish itself, and to become everything it was supposed to be. But the most important reason was so he could pray and listen and understand what God had done through his Son, Jesus Christ. John's gospel was different from all of the other three. For one thing, it was the last gospel written many years after the others. And for a very different purpose. Mark had written the first gospel, and it had been written quickly, and it had been written full of action, and it was there to get the story out of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And then Matthew had written his gospel, and he took it and tried to explain everything God had done to the Jews. And so he wrote a gospel full of teachings and full of fulfilled prophecies. And he wanted people to understand that everything God had done through Jesus was exactly what he had always planned to do. And then came Luke, who wrote a gospel to the Gentiles. And it was about how Jesus had been sent to be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And about how God had accomplished incredible things through Jesus Christ. The Lord inspired John to write a different kind of gospel. He wrote it after the others had spread through the church. And rather than simply saying what had happened, the reason the Lord led him to write his gospel was to answer a simple question. And that simple question is this: what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? After years of walking with the Lord, after having been with him while he was here on earth, having been a witness to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the risen Savior, after being part of this early church, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And John's gospel was the most thoughtful and theological of them all. You see, John wanted people to understand what Jesus did, what he taught, whose lives he touched, and how they followed him. Most of all, he wanted people to understand who Jesus was beyond the shadow of a doubt. And so beginning this morning, we're going to spend some time in the Gospel of John. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at the people that John described, that Jesus encountered. People that none of the other Gospels talk about. Conversations that are carried out in depth. Ways in which the Lord changed people's lives. And we're going to learn, how do you follow Jesus? We're going to take the Gospel of John and we're going to move it out of the first century and into today's time, into our world, your life and my life. And we're going to look at the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because let me tell you something about my church. At my church, we follow Jesus. If the gospel is the foundation of our church, the Lordship of Jesus is the central reality of everything we believe. When you begin to ask the question, what do we believe as Christians? You have to go back and say, we are followers of Jesus. It's not that we follow a certain tradition, or we do certain practices, or we sing certain songs, or we read certain scriptures. We are gathered together. We are the people of God because we are followers of Jesus. Because here's the truth. It doesn't matter what you believe about God, what you believe about truth, what you believe about life, what you believe about eternity to come, until you settle the issue of what you believe about Jesus, called the Christ. We're going to look at Jesus as he revealed himself to John and through John, and we're going to learn how to follow him. But this morning, we're going to begin at the beginning, because that's what John does. Before John begins to talk about the people that Jesus encountered, the conversations that Jesus had, the events that took place, the miracles that took place, the ways in which he revealed himself, John takes time in the first chapter and he describes the beginning. But he does it in a whole different way. You know, when Matthew described the beginning, he went to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He wanted people to understand this truly was someone of the lineage of David. And he went on and he began to talk about the birth of Christ. And when Luke tells the story about the coming of Christ, he talks about Mary and shepherds on a hillside, and born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. But that's not where John begins. John begins at the beginning. He says, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to understand exactly what I'm talking about. And in John chapter 1, he gives a very theological description of what it means to believe in Jesus, the Christ. So I want you to join me at the very beginning. And this morning's going to be a different kind of a message, because it's going to be one where we're going to have to think deeply, and we're going to have to believe strongly, and we're going to have to understand clearly who this Jesus was who came to be the Savior of the world. So let's jump in and let's see what the Bible has to say about these things that matter the most. And the first thing John says is this. He says, if you believe in Jesus, then you need to know Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Listen how he begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. How can a person be a word? Because that's what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. When Jesus is called the Word of God, it means he is the Lord's active revelation of himself. To understand what it meant when the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, you have to understand what that meant to the people who lived in the time in which John lived. Because in John's world, a word was a living thing. We still talk about that a little bit these days. When you say to somebody, I give you my word, what you're really saying is what? I put my character, I put my reputation behind what I am assuring you of. I give you my word. Now you take that and multiply it 100-fold and you'll understand what it meant to the people in the time of John. The time of John, you believe that when you gave a word, when you used a word, you put a living thing out into existence. One of the things that they were very careful about in that day was you never told anybody your name unless you truly decided that you trusted them, because you believed that if you gave someone your name, you gave them a sense of power over who you were. It's why they took so seriously the concept of a blessing and a curse, because they believed when you spoke a blessing, you brought it into this world. When you spoke a curse, you brought it into this world. You affected lives. You changed people because your word had gone out into the world and it was a living thing. That's why in the Bible, in the first and second chapters of Genesis, when the Bible talks about the creation, what does it say? And God said, and it was so. God spoke, and when he spoke, he brought life into existence. God spoke, and when he spoke, he brought light out of darkness. God spoke, and when he spoke, he brought the land apart from the sea. God spoke, and when he spoke, living things came to be. God spoke, and God's word had power. There is no difference between the Lord and his word. That's what John wants us to understand. Your word is an extension of who you are. And that's what John 1 reveals about Jesus. It reveals that in the beginning was the Word. The story of Jesus did not begin at a manger in Bethlehem. The life of Christ is not confined to a certain number of years in certain places in Judea and Galilee. The story of Jesus began, well, John would say, it didn't begin. The story of Jesus never began. He was there at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Some have described Jesus as he is explained in the Gospel of John by saying he is the uncreated creator. He is the one who was there at the very beginning. When the Lord created the universe, Jesus was there. When the earth arose from nothing, Jesus was there. When Adam and Eve became the first man and woman, Jesus was there. He was always there. Not only was he there, he was actively involved in making it happen. John says something amazing when he talks about Jesus of Nazareth. This is what he says. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made. What does that mean? It means there is nothing in all of creation that does not bear the fingerprints of Jesus. He was intimately involved in all of creation, and he still is today. And everything that is made comes from the hand and the heart and the mind and the power of Jesus, the living Word of God. But John's not done. Jesus was not only there with God when it was all created. He was not just the person God used to bring it all about. The Bible says Jesus was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is he trying to say? He's saying this: look at God. Look at Jesus. There's no difference. To see one is to see the other. And Jesus would later say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was not a descriptive phrase. That was a description of truth. Jesus Christ was absolutely God. And that's what John wrote to explain from the very beginning. If you're going to learn about the life of Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to understand Jesus Christ was God. He was not the most holy man who ever lived. He was not the most godly man who ever lived. He was not a man who reminded us more of God than anybody else ever has. He was God. The end. If you don't believe that, your argument's not with me. It's with the Bible. Because that's what the Bible says about Jesus. And as we walk through John together, and as we look together at the people who encountered him, at the way he touched their lives and changed their lives, you need to understand these were people who were in contact with God Almighty. And they were able to look at him face to face. Jesus was God. But that's not all John has to say about Jesus. He also declares that Jesus was a man just like you and me. Verse 14 describes an incredible act that you and I usually approach far too casually. It says, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh. So who is Jesus? Jesus was the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, and the Word that became flesh was Jesus. But John is telling us two incredible things about Christ in that phrase. The first thing he's saying is this: Jesus of Nazareth was absolutely, completely, without exception, human. John used a very deliberate word in that phrase. When he said the Word became flesh, that word that is translated flesh is a very common, very practical word. You know what it means at its very depth? It means meat. Meat. The same sort of thing that you're going to have for lunch today. Just common, ordinary, flesh and bone meat. What did John want people to understand? He wanted them to understand Jesus didn't just look like us or act like us or visit us, but somehow keep himself separate from us. The Bible says the eternal Son of God became meat, skin and bone, flesh and blood, no different from any other person. I love the way Charles Swindoll describes the incarnation at this point. You know what he says? He says Jesus Christ was God con carne. God becomes meat. God becomes real. God takes on flesh. He didn't just come down. He came all the way down. He shared our nature. He breathed our air. He walked our side. He ate our food. He shared our suffering. And unless he had, he could never become the perfect sacrifice. If he were not exactly like you and me, he could not give himself away for the life of the world. Philippians says it best. It says, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What is it saying? God became one of us. And that leads to the second incredible truth that John wants us to understand. Not only did Jesus become flesh, Jesus chose to become one of us. It was his decision. The word became flesh, and that verb means Christ made a deliberate decision. He became flesh. It didn't happen accidentally. It wasn't done to him by God Almighty or somebody else. Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Son of God, the uncreated Creator, chose to become just like you and me. The question is, why? Why would he do that? Why would he lay it all aside? Why would he come down here? Why would he become a man? Why would he be just like you and me? Why? And the answer is found in Luke 19:10, where the Bible says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said that. I came all the way down because I was looking for the lost people, because I wanted to save lost people, because I looked down on the world and it was filled with lost people, and nobody had any hope, and nobody had any salvation, and nobody had any way to make themselves right with God unless I did something about it. And so I chose to become a man. Jesus came all the way down to find you and to save you. He loves you that much. And when John used that phrase, the Word became flesh, he was talking about the literal love of God, the love of Jesus, not just for lost people, the love of Jesus for lost people. You, for lost me, for lost people, people who are separated from God and lost in their sin and who had no hope of eternal salvation unless he did something. So he chose to come. Now hear what John says. He says, look at Jesus and look at God. There's no difference. Look at Jesus and look at your own flesh. And there's no difference. Absolutely God and absolutely man. How can you do that? How can you be both at the same time? Well, here's my deeply theological answer. I don't know. I don't know because nobody else has ever done it and nobody else ever will. Only Jesus Christ, the living Word, took on flesh and became just like us. And if you don't believe that, your argument is not with me. It's with the Bible. But John's not through yet. He also says this, and Jesus came all the way to where we are. Here's how the Bible describes it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live right where we are. He planted himself in our midst. He came to dwell among us. That means he didn't come to spend a day or two. He didn't come to be where we are, but somehow separate from us. It means he got right in the middle of us and lived with us and dwelt among us. Let me explain what that means. It was my privilege earlier in the fall to be with the vision group that went to Peru. And I hope I get the opportunity to go again. I look forward to that. And we're going to have a lot of our folks having opportunities to be a part of that partnership with Bethany Baptist Church. And we had a great time together. And we saw a lot of things and we prayed about a lot of things. And God led us to a lot of things. It was a great experience. I've had opportunities like that before to go on vision trips with our state convention. I did a trip to Spain once. I did a trip to Ukraine once. And we looked together at the possibilities of what God would want to do. And those trips meant a lot to me. And And I pray that the Lord used some of the things that the teams I was a part of that we did to bless the people and the missionaries that we were with for a week or two. But here's what I want you to understand. What I did on a mission trip, what others do on mission trips, is nothing like what Rich and Susan did as career missionaries. It's nothing like what Ted and Joyce did. It's nothing like what the Bargers have done. It's nothing like John Mark and Jennifer have done. You see, I went for a visit, and then I left again. But they went to live and be a part of the people they served, to share their language and their culture, to understand their customs and their ways, to immerse themselves in the people God had called them to invest their lives into bringing Jesus to those people. I visited. They dwelt among the ones that they served. And Jesus came to dwell among us, to bring God's life all the way down to your world. He refused to have any barriers between himself and other people. He refused to hold humanity at arm's length. I'm a different kind of pastor from some, and I understand that. I really do. Part of what I love about being your pastor in the churches I've gotten to serve in my lifetime is that I get to be in the middle of folks, and I get to visit and talk and call people by name and know what's going on in their lives, and I love that. There are some who say, you know, my calling is to stand on this pulpit and proclaim the word, but don't get too close to me. Keep your distance. I have no interest in a personal relationship with you. John says Jesus just would not understand that approach. He came to dwell among us. He planted his life in the middle of people. He even let kids crawl up in his lap. What does that tell you about Jesus? It tells us that when he came all the way. He came so far, and he got so close, and he was so immersed in people that he even allowed people to reject him. Listen to what John says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Even when he came, he knew some would turn away, some would choose the darkness, some would go the wide road and not the narrow road. Some would turn away and refuse to believe. He knew that was going to happen. And he came anyway. Even knowing that people were going to reject him, he came anyway. So why did he come? That's the question we started with. And here's the answer that God gives us through the first chapter of John. It says, but as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He knew that some were going to reject him. But he also knew there were those who were going to see him and trust him and believe in him and turn to him and receive everlasting life. And what was true in John's day is just as true today. He understands every time he reaches out to a human heart, every time he speaks in a convicting voice, a convincing voice, a compelling voice, a calling voice, a loving voice, he understands. Some are going to say, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to follow Jesus. I'm not willing to pay the price. I don't want to trust him. I would rather go my own way. But he also knows this, and there will always be those who will say, this is the news I've been looking for my whole life. Or they're going to hear the truth, and the first time they hear it, they're going to say, that's it. That's it. Or they're going to read something as we're going to be looking together through the Gospel of John, and they're going to discover how he loved people and what he said to people and how he changed people. And it's all going to become real. And they're going to believe. And Jesus came for those who will believe. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Completely different people. Born again, made new. To them he gave the power to change. And all they had to do was trust him. And that's all you have to do today. Here he is, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the uncreated Creator, the one who was there through it all, the one whose fingerprints are found on your life. And Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, that came to live right where you are and to be just like you are. And the one who came with no barriers between himself and yourself, also he could call you to an everlasting life and a transformed heart. And all you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is receive him. He came all the way down to just at the border of your heart and your soul. And then he said, now what happens next is up to you. Will you receive me? And maybe today that's exactly what you're hearing in your own life. Maybe you're hearing him knocking on the door of your heart, simply saying, will you receive me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you make me your Savior? And follow me as your Lord. Is today the day when you need to make things right with Jesus Christ, who has done so much for you? If so, in just a minute, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and I'm going to be here at the front, and Rich is going to be here at the front. And if you hear him calling your name, you come. And today, we'll introduce you to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Or maybe you're here today, and you're recognizing, this is the church where God wants me to plant myself in my life. I want to be a part of what God is doing at First Baptist. Because, you know, the Lord is really doing some amazing things at this church. I thought about that last Sunday with our young people that we're getting to be here at a time when God's at work. He's doing new things. Maybe you want to be a part of that. And you need to come and join the church and plant your life right here. Maybe you're here as a believer, but there's decisions you need to make, commitments in your own heart. Maybe you need to come and speak to one of us. Maybe you need to use the altar. Maybe there's something you need to do in your life. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your heart of hearts, you be obedient. You follow his leadership. Will you come? Let's stand together and let's sing.